For see, Jehovah is coming as a fire, and is whirling around as chariots in a hurricane. His anger in heat from his nostrils even answers with a flame of fire. Isaiah 66, verse 15, from the Word Green version of 2003. Our daily scripture for today, little children. Now, once again, continuing, in our article, the article of Urartu, the Orient Express, now, chapter 7, paragraph 10. Our struggle is not with blood and flesh so much as sport. I wrote at in the year 2011, on March 16th, no specific time given there, sport is a word that is closely related to the word spirit. Our struggle is with more with spirit than with blood and flesh, according to what the Apostle Paul wrote in the scriptures. We see that recorded according to Ephesians 6 and 12, which we find at Bible Hub in the parallel versions. Just pick an example, the New Living Translation. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We see very oftentimes it's actually in a very sinister way, the military leaders of the world view their activities as sport. You know, to them it's perhaps it's their only form of sport that they in which they partake, or that they acknowledge, is that they have a certain spirit, right? A certain kind of spirit or sport that they carry on in their own case. Our struggle is not with blood and flesh so much as with that sort of thing, that spirit. Any spirit that is contending against the Holy Spirit, we have a struggle against that. So people, the problem with the evil spirits is they're not the truthful spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. So anything that's against the truth, that is what we struggle against. Those of us who wish to be in the Holy Spirit, we struggle against the evil spirit. Now, different viewpoints are in fact beneficial to us all. Right? That's the idea of the multitude of counselors in the Proverbs, which is written about as being beneficial. Shandong. Those are the two words given as in the Chinese, the symbol like a pitchfork with the central prong taller, meaning mountain, and the dong, which is this other symbol, a little less, or a little more difficult to describe, with a vertical stroke and then sort of an L shape that intersects it with a horizontal through the top of that, and two lower detached oblique opening to the bottom strokes on either side underneath the L symbol to the sides of the vertical stroke at the bottom there. But that province, Shandong, means Mount East. It's a province in China. So the mount is the first symbol we showed there. Shan, the pitchfork symbol. And Dong is the word for East, Mount East, as it translates in English, which is fairly like Genesis 10:30, as far as the mountainous region of the East. Yet, these words are also fitting for mountains not so distant. We're remote. And east from the place mentioned, or Misha. Let's look up Genesis just to make it more clear here. Make it clearer, I guess. Genesis 10:30. Sometimes it's the same meaning when we say more, or we add the words in the letters ER, like clearer or more clear. It's possible to find that in certain cases either of those is acceptable, but sometimes not so much. And their place of dwelling came to extend from Misha as far as Sephar, the mountainous region of the east. That's the scripture that is the basis for our discussion here. But it's talking about Misha, which is the place of the ark, the landing of the ark. Noah's ark, after it landed, was the point from which all civilization spread out after that. The deluge having wiped out all life from the all living things, all breathing things, that is, from the surface of the earth. So the mountainous region of the east could be this faraway distant place as shown in the illustration here at the top of the paragraph on the right-hand side, which is this Shandong province. In China, shown there as an orange. What's the shape of that? Almost like the shape of a bird, perhaps, without the legs, with the wings folded. But Shandong province, and then there's a place within that province that's also shown, but we're not discussing that so much as the province of Shandong. But it's right in the extreme east of China, is it not? Right there, well, almost the furthest east that you can get, but in the central part of China, it is the furthest east. So it seems to me that, it seems to be that that is what we are finding that corresponds well to Mount East, but also to the place mentioned in the book of Genesis at chapter 10, verse 30, the mountainous region of the east. The Chinese symbol for mountain, as we mentioned, is the tip of a pitchfork, except that the middle prong is longer than the side ones. The middle prong of the pitchfork being longer, and the pitchfork pointing upwards, of course, also. That middle prong symbolizes the highest point, or the mountain. And Shandong province is of the furthest east parts of China, which we also mentioned. 0452 hours, I wrote, on this same day, evidently. Though it's not given what day here. The Yellow River, called the cradle of Chinese civilization, the day we mentioned previously was March 16th, 2011. The Yellow River, called the cradle of civilization of China. The Yellow River, called the cradle of Chinese civilization, I wrote at 0452 hours, flows through Shandong, here, to the sea. That's on the sea, that province. Borders on the sea, so the river in China called the Yellow River flows through it. But, and that's an important point here, because the Yellow River is called the cradle of Chinese civilization. In early writing, I wrote at 0501 hours, it is known as simply the river. That's how important it is in China, right? It's just called the river. Whereas we saw that in the Middle East or in Mesopotamia, and even in Israel, the river was a way of referring to the Euphrates River. And here, the river refers to the Yellow River in China. The Yellow River has its source in Tibet's plateau. Tibet, the famous country or land where the tallest mountain on Earth is located, Mount Everest. In the plateau of Tibet, the Yellow River has its source. I write, recall how the Hebrew word Tiba is also ark. Tibet and Tiba being very similar, having identical consonantal structure as far as the first two consonants in the word Tibet being identical with the only two consonants in the word Tiba. Tiba means ark. So that's curious, because the Yellow River has its source in Tibet's plateau. And so we might, that's the end of the paragraph, but we might conjecture that the reason why Tibet is called Tibet is because it's from the direction, the same direction, looking from China as the Ark. It's toward the west. And whenever the Chinese myth refers to the west, perhaps it's referring to the location of the Ark. I am thirsty. Okay. Okay, very thirsty. Yeah, I had a wonderful sleep. That's right, I had a wonderful sleep. Finally caught up, I think, on my sleep. I needed sleep. I had 4 hours, then I had 6 hours the next night, which is, you know, sometimes that's enough, but not when you're sleep deprived for a long period before that. It's not necessarily going to be enough. Depends on what your nutrition is doing as well. I was having some arthritis flaring up, the rheumatoid arthritis, which I believe was caused by the bread, because bread will cause sometimes a flare-up of rheumatoid arthritis, although it also, sometimes I think it flares up in the autumn season for me, in the fall, or the autumn. The fall, the autumn time of year, and to make it go away, I have to strictly take my vitamin K2 in more than sufficient quantities, and I have to take, you know, with the vitamin D, of course, it's very critical. Vitamin D, like thousands, tens of thousands of units of vitamin D are a very good amount to consider taking. And also, you know, with the vitamin K2, it's not, let me think, tens of thousands of units of vitamin D, but with the K2, it's measured in, how do they measure it, in micrograms? I'm trying to think. I think, yeah, typically, there's no real limit at all to vitamin K2. It's not limited. You could take virtually any amount of it. It's the problem that when the vitamin D is mixed with the K2, you can't, and you have to take them together because they're combined already. If you can't separate them, in other words, then you could be overdosing on calcium if you take too much vitamin D and you can't control. If you cannot control the calcium in your diet. If you take an enormous amount of D, which has to be really more than hundreds of thousands, it has to be more like a million, perhaps, or something very large like that. In order to overdose, you have to take a lot of vitamin D, which you don't really want to do. But if you do take too much D like that, then you're in danger of overdosing on calcium, which you have to be aware of. You have to control the amount of calcium in your diet in that case and strictly regulate how much calcium you allow yourself, and it has to be a very small amount, probably. And I don't know, because I'm not really going to be experimenting with that. But I know that I was overdosing when I was taking hundreds of units of calcium, milligrams, that is. In the case of calcium, it's measured in milligrams. But I was taking more like, you know, probably more than 1,000 units of calcium per day. Milligrams, I mean. You know, if you're taking like 2,000 milligrams of calcium per day, and you're taking 1 million international units of vitamin D, that could be an overdose, easily, of calcium. Not a good thing, because your heart, calcium makes the heart beat, and when you're overdosing on it, it makes your heart beat really fast, but it also causes dehydration and severe issues, let's say. Let's not even itemize what they all are, because I think there are a lot of issues with overdosing on calcium. It's a very major problem if you do that. So you don't really want to allow that. And so one very, very useful way of preventing it, and you don't want to be insufficient in calcium either, but one way of preventing overdose is regulate what you drink, because your water could have enormous amounts of calcium in it, which was it was true in my case. My well water had a lot of calcium in it. Well, it still does, but you can distill your water or purify it, right, which is a way to regulate. And also, you can avoid drinking water that's obtained from your local, you know, store. Local, we call them stores in this country, and I don't know what else they're called elsewhere, but from your local grocery, let's say, if you buy water that's mixed with, you know, some other drink, or other flavors, flavored water, like whatever drinks there are, many, many different drinks that they sell at the grocery, that water that they're using could be very rich in calcium, because it comes from any old place where they get water. You don't know where they're getting their water, but it's usually not a high quality water that they're using. But low quality water can have large amounts of calcium, because it's just from the ground. You know, calcium is very common in the earth. And calcium is very good for you, but not if you're overdosing on vitamin D. Or not that you're overdosing on the D so much, but you're overdosing on the calcium because of the vitamin D. If you're taking millions, or, you know, more than 200,000 units of vitamin D, let's say, or whatever, or even maybe even more than 20,000 units of D. It's hard to say what the overdose would be, but of the calcium when you're taking what amount of vitamin D. Which amount of vitamin D causes a danger to the overdose, or a danger of the overdose of calcium? Which is the level of vitamin D? What is the level of vitamin D? I'm not really interested in finding out, because it's different. It is different, I'm sure, for everybody, somewhat. But the number of vitamin D receptors in the lower intestines, or in the intestines, right? In the part of the intestines that do the absorption of the nutrients, which is basically the whole intestinal tract, the number of vitamin D receptors, called VDR, vitamin D receptor, the capacity of those vitamin D receptors in the intestines is estimated in an adult to be about 6,000 units of vitamin D per day that those receptors can actually use. So 6,000 international units of vitamin D. 6,000 units of international... 6,000... Sorry, I just woke up. I'm going to be a little bit incoherent, but 6,000 international units of vitamin D in the intestines can be utilized. But the body's full of vitamin D receptors, I learned after I read the book, that, which is a calcium factor book, that told me about the 6,000 units. Either that or I heard it directly from Bob Barefoot on the infomercial, but I know the 6,000 units number. And the body contains VDR, vitamin D receptors, throughout the whole body, as we're learning. Probably we learned more about it since the writing of that book in about the year 2000. So, since we know that the body contains many vitamin D receptors enough to hold far more than 6,000 international units of vitamin D, it makes sense that it's perfectly healthy and safe to take more than 10,000 units of vitamin D every day. That's perfectly safe, right? But you can still perhaps overdose on calcium, even at that level. It's hard to say. But just because you can overdose on calcium is no reason to think that it's better to take less calcium, because that's wrong. The body needs calcium. There's no question the body needs calcium. That's the first thing I ever learned about in nutrition, was that calcium was the main mineral in the body, most important mineral, and that we lose calcium from the age of 35 or so onward, that we need to be taking calcium in. But, you know, just because, some people have said, and they're quite right, that, you know, nutrition is more for sick and elderly people than it is for healthy people. But the problem with that idea is that, I mean, the reason why that statement is so true is because when you have good health, you don't want to mess with it, right? When you have, like, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's that principle. So you don't really want to mess around with younger people and giving them, you know, supplements, right? But I think that might be a good place to start, though, is when people are younger, because when you're older, it's too late. It's your body deteriorates, and it's hard to get or recover the things you lose through old age. It's almost, at some points, well, it becomes more difficult. I wouldn't say it's impossible, but aging is something that's sometimes not easy to reverse. It's not easy to reverse, but, you know, hopefully we've always got the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ to fall back upon. At least we would hope, you know, that we can trust that that's going to be possible, to use that as that we can use that the ransom will save us even from death, and be able to resurrect people from the dead. Of course, that's what the Bible teaches. But even though the ransom can resurrect people from the dead and heal all illness for people who are not yet completely expired, we would not want to completely trust in that only, or abuse our health because we have the ransom. We would want to seek to obtain everlasting life through the pursuit of nutrition as much as it's possible, right? I mean, that's what you'd want, to have good health, because even if you don't succeed in achieving everlasting life, you're going to have a much happier life. When you have your health, it's going to be much more full of excitement or power, full of enjoyment, full of all the joys and beauty of life, all the magnificence of life, which can only be obtained through having good health, so that your sensory faculties and everything beyond that in the body that is capable of functioning is actually functioning. And that's only obtained through proper nutrition, including clean air, healthy air, you know, things that are all of which necessary for life and good health. People underestimate good health, I think. I know I did. That you underestimate, when you have your health, you underestimate the importance of health. But it's, you can be less than healthy, and you think you have your good health. You might think you have good health, and you can be less than healthy while thinking you have good health. Very, very possible that you could be less than at full capacity in terms of your energy level, in terms of your mental capacity, in terms of your joy, your ability to experience joy. All of these things can be much less than what is possible for you if you are not achieving optimal health, which is something that is always difficult to define and always difficult to perceive when you haven't, or the moment it's something, the moment of, or let's start again with a new sentence. Once you have achieved good health, there's no way of knowing that you've achieved it. So let's start another sentence. If you have not yet achieved good health or perfect health, let's say, if you haven't attained perfect health yet, you would not know that either. But it's always difficult to know whether or not your current level of health can be improved further. And the reason it's so critical is because, for example, one of the most important aspects of health is brain health. And if your brain is not functioning at full capacity or full health, if your brain is not fully healthy, you won't be able to discern as easily whether or not you're in full health, right? I mean, or whether or not anything is what it purports to be. You won't be able to be as certain of anything if your brain isn't functioning as well as it can. So there's some kind of interdependence between brain function and the perception of health, right? As to how you perceive your health. If you're not quite healthy, you might be willing to accept a lower level of health because your brain is not functioning fully. So your brain is willing to accept a lower level of health also because it's not capable of discerning the benefits of any improvement of health. It's just not capable of attaining that level of understanding. So it's such a catch-22, you might say, or a six of one, a half a dozen of the other is not quite the right description of it. Maybe it's a Joe Two Rivers. You can't even say it's a Joe Two Rivers. You can't ask somebody else whether you're in good health. That's why I can't help someone else. That's why I cannot be the one who helps someone else to attain their good health, because only they know what their brain is telling them. It's their brain that has to be used to discern whether they're in good health, not my brain. I can't attain that for them. I can't know what they're thinking, I can't know how they're feeling. Each person has to pursue their own good health on their own, separately. They have to learn from when they're young. Hopefully that's the best way. Young people need to learn when they're very young. They need to begin to learn, at least when they're very young, how to detect what good health is, how to understand when they're feeling better. I think that's the one thing we can do, is we can know when we feel better or worse. We can discern the difference between those two things. So the brain, our brain, each of us, our brain needs to tell us when we're feeling better and worse. But we need to be alert to our own brain telling us when we feel better and when we feel worse, and continually, and our bodies also. Like if we're, like in my case, when I'm having the rheumatoid arthritis that flares up in my left thumb, that tells me something's wrong. And therefore, I know that there's something in my body I need to fix if that's happening. But it can be true not just of those things, but of our brains, too, when we know our brain isn't functioning. I guess it's more difficult with the brain, because the brain is used to interpret also how we're feeling. So that's why it's so much more difficult to discern these indications using our brains, but we need to learn to do it. We need to learn to, when we're young even, preferably, is the best time, we need to learn how to discern ill health when it's just beginning, and we need to reverse it, you know, eliminate the problem that's causing the ill health and do that using food. Food and supplements are the same thing. Supplement is a food source to add to your food supply. It's a food component. It's a component of food added to your food intake, right? It's just a supplement of a food substance, a nutritional substance, a nutrient. Like a vitamin B12, for example, for people who don't get enough meat or beans in their diet, things that are containing B12. There's so many different supplements, but vitamins, not just vitamins, also minerals like iodine, that we need in our diets. Recently, I've learned about certain ones like licorice. Licorice is actually a great... Now, I'm still experimenting with licorice to see whether it can help me lose weight. Body fat in the stomach area, stomach fat is not good for health. It's very toxic, as acknowledged by some sources. Now, maybe also, don't forget, the knowledge of the human physiology changes over time. These experts have to acknowledge that their current understanding is never the final understanding, eventually. So that's it for today's study. It's November 23rd, 2024 of the Common Era, and the time is 22:44 North American Eastern Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much. Once again, thank you so much for listening and watching our study today. From the Ark of Urartu, Chapter 7, Paragraph 10 today. And in my behalf, this is Sissy, the Rolex homage watch, and Star, the Seiko, what do you call that? The Seiko high quality division of Seiko. So, that concludes our study, as I've said. And we're looking at another one again tomorrow, hopefully. But no, it's been, I just woke up. It's looking like I finally caught up on my sleep, which is good, I think.